glad y'all are all here. Hope you read your Bible this year already so we can be ready to read it again next 6 months. Right? Y'all done finished it one time on the second verse? Come on now. But I was thinking this morning, I did make a trip home, and there's so many people that we know that we're praying about that are dying or fixing to die or about to die. Some saved, some unsaved. We know that. There's so many people wanting to do what's best in their own way and thinking they're doing what's best, and everyone getting their feelings hurt because someone else thinks they ought to back off or get more involved or not being more involved, and everybody putting their two cents. We're in a world now where everybody's feelings are so touchy, so feely, that everybody walks around with their feelings hurt. And if they ain't got your feelings hurt yet, you will before I get done. But what I'm trying to say is the Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And yet we walk around offended all the time. Did we forget what that verse said? If I love his law, if I love the things about Jesus Christ, if I have love abounding in me, more charity abounding in me than anything else, then my feelings need to be second place compared to other folks' feelings. And you're saying, can you do that, Charlie? I have a hard time. If I told you, yeah, I got that down, I'd have to lie. But I'm saying is, even though I haven't got full control over my feelings and I don't get offended, if I love God's law, if I love God's word, if I love the things about Jesus Christ, I put the things of other people ahead of me. Instead of worrying about, well, they ought to do this because I say or that, it's about what y'all feel. It's about what your feelings are. My sister, and this does not have anything to do with church, my sister has feelings. She's dying. And there are other folks who want to smother her and things like that. And right now, whether she's saved or she's not saved, I can't beat salvation into her. I can't pump it into her, whatever. But she has feelings. And because she has feelings, other folks, including myself, need to put her feelings first at this time and not try to smother her and make her last few days or whatever totally miserable. And that's what some folks do sometimes. In love, we actually make their last days totally miserable. And that's not what we're called to do. I'm in Ephesians chapter 4, if you ain't figured it out. And we've been talking about baptism all morning. And I don't know why that's been happening, because baptism ain't mentioned one time in Ephesians chapter 4. I'll find it in a minute. In Ephesians chapter 4 it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That's a mouthful right there. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, if he saith when he ascendeth up into the height, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of the every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of your minds, having your understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But we have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. That sounds like something we read in John the other night. That ye put off concerning the former conversations the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, that after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, whereof putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give unto him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouths, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You say, man, that's a lot to chew on this morning. Can you get that all in 35, 45 or an hour worth of time? Sure I can. If y'all listen quick. First of all, it says here back in the beginning, it says here, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. We have been saved. We have been redeemed. We have been bought again by the blood of Jesus Christ to walk Christ-like. To walk worthy of that calling. To work worthy of that calling means that if He is truth, if He is holiness, if He is righteousness, then our lifestyle should be in those manner of things. We should be truthful even when it hurts. We don't tell people the truth to hurt them. We tell people the truth to help them. We tell people the truth to bring them along, to edify them. If I tell you a lie about things, that will not cause you to be built up. It just hides the facts and the truth that need to be done to bring you up, strengthen you up. If I hide the facts from you to cover them over so you'll feel better, not that I'd ever want to hurt anybody, but if I just lie to you about what would help you be better, that I have not brought you anywhere. It says here, and I can prove that, but it says, walking worthy of vocation where you've gone, with all meekness. I'm not here to beat you up. I'm not here to say I'm better than you. I'm not here to try to prove I'm more holier or more righteous or more glorified than anybody else. I'm here with all meekness because I know my frailty. I know my weaknesses already. And if I also know that in Galatians it says, if I act like I'm all puffed up, I better be careful because I just might fall down myself. says, with all meekness. I'm supposed to teach you with meekness, not to beat you with a rod, not to try to mold you into something that I think you ought to be, but in what Christ would like you to be in all righteousness and godliness and truthfulness. It says here, with long suffering. I could not and should not expect everybody in this building to change instantaneously and be like little soldiers. It's not going to happen. And if I start feeling like it ought to happen immediately, then I'm going to deceive myself and start trying to be a tyrant over people. It says here, with long suffering, forbearing one another, in other words, realizing that each one of us comes along at the speed that God Himself brings us along. Each one, as God brings us, each one gets put in the family of God as God saves us. Everyone being brought up from childness. So some are older folks who have more knowledge, some are younger folks who have a little bit, and then the children who have just been saved, we don't expect them to know everything that the teachers know. So we bring them up with long suffering, we bring them up with meekness, we bring them up with the truth, and we try to bring them along, forbearing them. It says here, forbearing one another in love. We should love each other no matter what state each one is in. We should love each other with the love of Christ. Not letting people get away with sin now, mind you. But we love each other realizing we're all sinners. We've all been saved by the grace of God. We're all still sinners saved by the grace of God. It says here, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The only way we have peace is we got to be of one mind, but mostly we have to be under the control of love. We're not going to have peace in this place or any other place without love. I must love you as much as I love myself. In fact, I'm supposed to love you more than I love myself. It says, I must love you in the bond, in the spirit of bond you of peace, in the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. That can only happen believers loving each other. That can only be believers believing the truth of God. All the things that we teach about the sovereignty of God, the grace of God, the truth of God, everything must be taught in love. Never as a weapon, never as a destroyer, never as a tear downer, but as a lifter upper. It says here, there is one body. Jesus Christ died for His church. Jesus Christ poured out His precious blood for His church. There's one body. He may have different folds over different places, but there's only one body. He died for His body. One Spirit. We were baptized or born into Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit came down, found us where He sent us to, quickened us, made us understand our sin. One Spirit drawed us out. One Spirit brought us to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. One Spirit born us into the family of God. There's one Spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling, which is Jesus Christ, there's only one hope, that Jesus Christ died for my sin. One hope, He died for your sin, if you believe that. One hope, Jesus Christ. There's not many Saviors out there. There's not a lot of Saviors out there. You just hook on to one and go with it. There's only one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. One Lord, Jesus Christ. Ain't another one. Just one, Jesus Christ. We'll all bow before Him. Either we'll bow before Him now on this side and we'll be saved, or we'll bow before Him over there at the great white throne of judgment and be cast into hell forever and ever, or the great lake of fire, if you want to go that far with it. That's what it is. All death and hell will be raised up and cast into the lake of fire, which will burn forever and ever. But without a doubt, every single person, one way or the other, is going to bow before Jesus Christ. One faith. There's only one faith that God sends down by grace to those He's called out of darkness. One faith that they will believe, and that'll be the faith that believes in that Jesus Christ came and died and rose again and was their Savior. One faith. One baptism. Now, we're not talking about this one here. First of all, God has to do a thing in you. God, you go back to Romans and 6, you find it, baptized into His death. Baptized into the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One baptism, not with the Spirit, but by the Spirit. One baptism that says, He has called you out, put you into the family of God. I'm not sitting here saying we all need to pray and get the Spirit. That's not what I'm talking about. That's some other group of people does that kind of stuff. But God Himself saves men. God Himself puts you in the body of Christ by His Spirit. Then it says, one God. Now we understand one God, three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but it's still one God. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. If you're a believer, God is all over you. That's why I was so impressive this morning. It says, when we do sin, if you can sin and it's not affecting your conscience, if it's not affecting you some way in some state of your mental abilities to understand that you have sinned before God, without a doubt, you don't belong to God. If you can sin and it has no bearing on whether you have a fear of going to hell or anything like that, or have disappointed God in any way, shape, or form, if you can sin and not have any kind of worries, you're not born of Jesus Christ. It says there's one God, one Father, who is above all and through all and in you all. I don't understand how He got in, but He sure walked on in. And He started moving around the furniture when He got in there. He says, I don't like this no more. Get rid of that. And I don't like this no more. Get rid of that. And He didn't ask me if I liked it. He just started changing the way I thought about stuff. One day I didn't like doing this. And the next day I says, you're right, Lord. I ought not do that. How does a man do that? Through God's power, through God's Spirit, through God working with a man. There's one day I thought, well, I can do this. And then after much study, I said, whoops, no, I can't do that. Not because somebody beat me to death with it, but because all of a sudden God reveals it to me, and I understand I can't do that no more, or I don't need to do that no more. It's not profitable. Then He says here, but unto everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Each one of us has been put in the family of God for specific things, for specific duties, for specific teachings and unteachings and stuff like that. Everyone has been given abilities according to the measure of Christ. If I look out there and expected everybody to have exactly the same thing, then I'm misreading this. Because if I'm expecting everybody to be exactly the same, like a bunch of little robots or a bunch of little sticks lined up in a row, that's not what the church is all about. He gives gifts. Every one of us is given gifts according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And He does that. He says, wherefore, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity to captivity. We know He talks about the Old Testament saints. When He went up on high, He took paradise and moved it up into heaven somewhere. When He took those things, He says, when He ascended up into heaven, He led captivity to captivity and gave gifts unto men. First gift is the gift of life. First gift is He, by the Spirit, quickened men, born them again from above, and gave them life. It says, gifts unto men. Now He that ascended, what is it that He also descended? He didn't just do this thing in a real nice, easy way. He went below the earth. He went and saw the Old Testament saints. He went down there and preached to them. He went down there and told them what was necessary. And He brought them with Him. People say, did Jesus go to hell? In my opinion, yes He did. Yes He did. He went there and preached. He went there and brought back His paradise side. The other side, He didn't go down there and tell them, now if you'll just change your mind. He didn't go there for them like that. But the ones who were in paradise, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those who were sitting there in paradise, He went down there and said, all that you believed about Me is true. Come on. And He carried him on up to heaven. It says, I'm going to have to make this faster. I ain't going to get there. And He descended also, and He descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that He might fulfill all things. He had promised them He was going to get them. He had promised them He was going to save them. Talking about the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament prophets, all them who were waiting. And He did exactly what He said He was going to do. What they had believed in, He was coming. What they taught about, He was coming. He says, it happened, and here I am to get you. He took care of all that. And He says, and He gave some apostles. Now we've discussed that many times. The apostles are done. After the first 13 of them, was it 13? Yeah. After the first 13, there's no more apostles. I don't care what they say at these other churches, there's no more apostles. Are they old guys? I'm telling you, real old guys. No more apostles. He said he gave some apostles and some prophets. We no longer have prophets because we have the Bible. We don't need somebody to get a word from God and say, "Thus saith the Lord." We've got it. "Thus saith the Lord," right here. We've got it. We don't need no more prophets. Then it says, and some evangelists. Now, I'm still in the plan that we have some need for evangelism. We have some need for some people to go out and help keep the churches straight. Pastor said, "Well, I'm supposed to do that." Well, sometimes you need a little bit of warming up. Sometimes you need a little bit of firing up. Sometimes you need a little bit of, you're getting a little stale over here. But even evangelism, which is the truth of evangelism, and you go out somewhere where you ain't been, and you tell somebody else about Jesus. You tell somebody about the death, the burial, the resurrection. You tell somebody about God still shows mercy on sinners. So some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And if you go into Romans, it says pastors and teachers in the same place. In other words, pastors and teachers are basically the same people. People who stand up and talk about and tell about all the truths of the Bible. Their job is to be helpful. Their job is to be available. Their job is to lead spiritually. But they're also supposed to be able to teach you what the Bible says. They're supposed to be able to do that. Pastors and teachers both fall in the same category. There's, you know, some people say, "Well, I like a exciting pastor." And some people say, "Well, I just like a good teacher." Well, they're both doing the same job. They're both doing the same thing, just one visit a little bit different than the other. They're both supposed to be telling you the truth of the Bible, of all the doctrines. One way or another, if I preach long enough out of all these chapters, I will tell you all the doctrines that everybody talks about. You'll get every one of them, sooner or later. And what do they have these for? For the perfecting of the saints. Perfecting means I'm supposed to be the pastor, whoever's supposed to be up here teaching, preaching, teaching, is to help build up the body of Christ. To bring us all into the unity of Christ. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I'm supposed to be bringing you along, lifting you up, helping you to grow. And telling you how exciting it is to study these things that we're studying that will help you do these things. Never to tear you down with any kind of discipline like to just, "You need to get right." I'm not here to convict you of your guilt. The Holy Spirit does that. I'm here to tell you what the Bible says. It says here that I'm supposed to be the preacher, the teacher, the one who's up here for the edifying. For the edifying, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, to keep this thing moving along, to keep people going out witnessing, to keep things going out, to keep sending money to all different countries to make Bibles, to make literature, whatever we may be doing, for the edifying of the body, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Till we all come, right there says, it ain't happened yet. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Whew. That'd be a workload for anybody right there, to bring everybody to where they'd be exactly a replica of Christ. No man can do that. But it says that's what the preachers and the teachers are supposed to do. That's until we all come in the unity of faith. Till we all get to the place where we've grown up, where we're able to go out maturely and do the things of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be in the church house learning how to do these things. That when we go out, we can be mature Christians. That we can lead folks and tell folks about Jesus Christ. Till we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God. I fall short there. I need more growth there. I need to study harder there. To come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. To be able to have the abilities that Christ did. To be all power and yet being so much in control that they could not cause Him to disrupt what He was supposed to do. You realize He could have called down legions of angels. He could have just, "I'll speak you right out of here." But His duty was to do the work of God Himself, and all the things that they were throwing out of Him, all the things they were trying to get Him to do, He never once lost control. He never once lost His mindset of what He was supposed to be doing. He never once got angry and said, "Well, I'll teach all of you." He did the will of the Father. Never losing control, never getting out of whack, never losing His composure. Till we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That would be a wow thing for me to be able to do what Christ did. To be able to walk through this world without having anybody be able to pull my string. Without having anybody get control over me by making me angry. And this verse, chapter 6, gets into some anger stuff. But it says here, when we get angry, we let somebody else take over. You say, yeah, I'll let my other half take over. The Hulk comes out. No. The Hulk may come out. Somebody else just got control of you, though. If they can make you lose your temper, if they can make you lose your composure, that person just got control of you. That person. Not you. I'll show them. No. They're making you show something. That's right. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. How are you going to know what to do is right if you don't stay in the stuff here? If you don't read your Bible, if you don't study your Bible, if you don't come to preaching, if you don't come to teaching, if you don't grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how are you going to be in a place where you can say, till we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine? There's a lot of doctrines out there. There's a lot of teaching out there. There's a lot of things out there that says, oh man, you've got to do all this and that, or you're going to make God mad at you. I want you to understand, God is no longer mad at me. I may not always please Him, but He doesn't hate me anymore. In Christ Jesus, He ain't mad at me. I don't have to worry about the wrath of God coming down on me. He says, I am no longer under condemnation. He has put all of His love upon me so much that He even gave His own Son for me. Can we get carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men? And we see that stuff on TV all the time. Cunning craftiness whereby they wink to deceive you. There are people out there who would love to tell you, you can do all you want to do. God just loves you. And He does love you if you're saved. But if you ain't saved, my Bible says He's mad at you. My Bible says you're a sinner in the hand of an angry God. My Bible says He'll treat you just like you treat Him. If you don't want to come to His church, if you don't want to love His people, if you don't want to, He'll do you just exactly the same way. Now, I heard one say, well, I don't think God works like that. I've read my Bible. It says, have you read the Matthew, the Beatitudes? Love your neighbor and I'll forgive you. Forgive somebody, I'll forgive you back. He'll treat you just like you treat them. If you want God to treat you like a Christian, then you need to start acting like a Christian. He says He'll treat you just the way you treat other folks. If you treat people with anger and malice and envy, you expect to reap anger and malice and envy. It's just the way it works. It's the law of what you call, ooh, that's like the camp meeting folks on TV. It's the law of reaping and sowing. Yeah, right. No, it's just how you act. It's just the way you are. Just the way I am. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. If I speak love, I'm being more Christ-like than I am if I'm speaking anger and envy and wrath and malice. It says that in this thing, speaking the truth in love. It's a hard thing nowadays in this life with everybody having such tender feelings to speak to people in love and they don't get all flustered and mad and angry because, well, if you love me, you'd let me keep doing what I'm doing. No, if I love you, I'd try to stop you. If I love you, I'd try to teach you some better way. If I love you, I'd tell you them drugs are going to kill you. If I love you, I'd say drinking and driving will kill you. If I love you, I'll say the things you're doing aren't helping you. But that nowadays, that's why you don't love me. If you did, you'd let me. No, if I love you, I'm going to tell you about it. Now, I can't beat you over the head with it day in and day out. But the thing is, if I love you, I'm not going to enable you to do these things too. From whom, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know that chapter right there, that verse right there has got more in it than you can shake a stick at. First of all, it says, from whom the whole body, Jesus Christ, the God Himself, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, you were put in God, you were put in the family of God by God Himself, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint, that's each one of you guys, that you're a joint, each joint supplieth. Every one of you has a thing that you bring into this building. Every one of you has a thing that you bring into the house of God. Every one of you brings an ability, a thing for the edifying of the church. Supplieth according, not yourself, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. What you got, I ain't got, and what I got, you ain't got. In every part, making increase of the body by the edifying according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, making increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All these things that you have, God gives you. All the things that you have, and you have, and you have. Every single one of us has been given some ability, some gift from God to bring into this thing for the effectual working, and it's all done by God, for God, and through God. There's a lot in that one verse right by itself. And you have to really slow down and read that verse slow to get it all, because it's all about what God does in building His body, and God does in building His church, and what God does in edifying the family. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles. Because you have been born out of what you used to be, because you have been saved out of what you used to be, don't walk the same way you used to walk. Don't act like those other guys and say, well, I was one of them. Well, you ain't no more. You've been saved. You've been a new creation in God. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You have been born again to do a work and a good work of God Himself. Says, this do. I tighten up. Having the understanding darkened and alienated by the life, through the life, from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Those guys out there are blind. Those guys out there have no idea where they're heading. And unless God wakes them up, unless God opens their eyes to spiritual things, they're going to live happily ever after, doing the sins they always do, with no fear of consequence, because there's no fear of God in them. It says here, who being past feeling. In other words, they've done got so far out there, they've gone themselves over unto, they give themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. You have been saved from that. You have been delivered from that. You have been given a new opportunity from that. Don't walk like they walk. Don't go back and wallow in that same mire you was dug out of. Don't go back and do that. Because if you do, and you continue that way, maybe you just ain't saved. I'm not saying you can't get unsaved. What I'm saying is, if there's been no change to keep you from wanting to walk the old walk, to walk and talk the old ways, like was brought up in Sunday school, you're probably not saved. Don't be deceived by your coming to church. Don't be deceived by your Bible reading. Don't be deceived. If there has been no mindset change, there has been no heart set change in you, you're being religious. I got sideways there, I'm sorry. But ye have not so learned Christ. Okay, so if you've not so learned Christ, that means you must be taught by God. You must be taught of God. You must be, we learned that in John the other night. If all those are called out have been taught by the Father. You have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard Him. Hello, the Holy Spirit opened your eyes, opened your ears, opened your hearts to the things of Jesus Christ. If you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Christ. If you have been born again, you're going to think a lot different about God now than you did back then. You're going to have a much more broader understanding of how God has saved you, how God has given Himself to you, how God has cleansed you. And because of that, you should walk in newness of life, as in that baptism thing. We bury them, but when we raise them up, it's to walk in newness of life, not the same way you did before you were saved. That you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt. Everything we did before salvation was corrupt. Everything we did before salvation was worthless. Everything before salvation was filthy rags. Put off that man. Don't keep wearing that man. If you've been born again, you're saved to God, don't keep trying to act like you used to act. You need to act like Christ. You need to be like Christ. I need to be like Christ. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The only way I know to get renewed in the spirit of your mind is you've got to get in the Bible. You got to be reading the Word of God. You got to see the power of God. You got to see the sovereignty of God. You got to see that God does what He wants to do, what He wants to, and how He wants to do. To be renewed in the power of God means that if I understand that I have been saved, then I also understand that my God has the ability to keep me saved. He has the ability to bring me all the way to the end. He doesn't just sort of, kind of, maybe sort of save me. It's a real salvation. It's a full salvation. It's a without doubt salvation. Put off that. Be renewed in the mind that you put on the new man. Now, I got to say that I haven't put him on as good as I should all the time. I haven't. And I doubt any of you have either. I hope y'all do better than I do. But it says, putting on the new man. Let's check it out. Which is after God. Oh boy. And created in righteousness and true holiness. Man, there's supposed to be something different about us after we're saved. There's supposed to be something that people can look at and say, either they're going to be, that's a holy roller, or something happened with him, or he's just so different than he used to be. He looks like Charlie. He talks like Charlie, but they sure don't act like Charlie. That's the way our whole story will be. Regardless of what name you put there, he looks like the same guy. He talks like the guy. You remember the blind man? He looks like the blind man. He's dressed like the blind man. But he can see. He'd be him, right? It's him. But he's different than he used to be. Put on the new man, which is after God, created in righteousness and holiness, wherefore putting away all lying. The way the world system is right now, it's almost impossible to be totally truthful, because if we are, we hurt everybody's feelings. I mean, it's just the way the world is designed. To actually be able to speak the truth all the time, you're going to have a whole bunch of people with hurt feelings walking around you. You're just going to do it. How you like my shirt? That's such a nice looking shirt. Really? I can't stand that shirt. You know that. But it says, put away all lying. So don't ask me about what your shirt looks like, because then I have to tell you. Okay? It says, put away all lying. Speaking every man truth to his neighbor. Unless you want to hear the truth, don't ask me a bunch of gossip. Because if I got to speak the truth, I got to tell you exactly what I think is the truth. Now, my truth may not be right. And if it ain't, then I expect you to say, well, you're misunderstanding what you're seeing or whatever. But I should always speak the truth. The only truth I really know is Jesus Christ. The only truth I really know is we ought to be righteous and walking in rightness. We ought to be following after God. We ought to be bowing to His sovereignty. That's the only truth I know. All this other stuff is just out there. It says here, every man the truth with his neighbor. You say, who's my neighbor? Everybody's your neighbor. Everybody's your neighbor. I should be speaking the truth no matter who I meet on the street, where I meet them on the street, or what the circumstances is on the street. But I need to make sure I know the truth that I'm speaking to them. Not prejudge. We're good at prejudging folks too. Look at that guy. You know, there's a lot of people that live up under interstates who are super duper. They're not drug addicts and drunks and stuff. Well, some of them are. Some of them are actually veterans and soldiers and men who gave their lives for this country. But we look under these things and we look at all this. Oh man, those guys are, you know, trash or trailer trash or tramp or what. We prejudge a lot of times for the wrong reasons. So speaking every man, be ye angry. And first of all, it says, if you get angry, you sin. I remember a time when Jesus got angry. And I don't know, the fact is that Jesus never did sin. He got angry, he flipped over all the money changers' tables and all the things because they made a house into something besides a house of prayer. And he run them out of there. It says, be ye angry. I can get angry. You can get angry. But we need to be careful that we don't sin when we get angry. We don't avenge people because of our anger. We don't get sideways because of our anger. It's be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, when I get mad at Lucian before dark 30, I need to say, Lucian, forgive me. Lucian, I got angry with you. Would you forgive me? And hopefully he'll say, I'm still mad at you. But anyway, but that's the way we should do it. We should, if we get somebody angry or mad or whatever, especially your wives, you know how hard it is to go to bed and go to sleep if you're mad at your wife? You just can't do it. You flip this away, you flop that away, you hang off the side of the bed, you just can't sleep good until you get right. It says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down in anger. In other words, I shouldn't stay angry for very long. That's what it means. I shouldn't let this thing keep festering and festering and festering. So now I've got a bitter root, and now all of a sudden I'm going to get him back no matter what. That's what we're not supposed to do. We're not supposed to let these things fester up till they become bitterness and a bitter root and things like that. Be angry and sin not. Let not sun go down in your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. That's exactly what we do, but we stay mad continually. We give place to the devil and start having thoughts that we ought not ever thought. That's where you have them thoughts that, I wish they were dead. Or I killed them. Those thoughts come from getting angry and staying angry too long. And we start festering these things up. And then it says, you think, well, let him that steal not be part of the church. No, it ain't what it says. It says, let him that stole steal no more. In other words, if you've been saved, if you've been redeemed, if you've been bought again, if you were a thief, stop it. Steal no more. But it says, but rather, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good that he may give to him that needeth. In other words, if you used to be a thief, quit stealing, start working, and help those people that can't help themselves. That's a pretty busy job, ain't it? I used to go steal so I could take care of myself. Now I got to work to help them. Man, if we could just get this thing in the right order sometime, we'd be all over the place. It says, then it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That means I can't talk bad about nobody. Oh, man, what am I going to do? I can't talk about all the things so-and-so was doing or what they weren't doing or when they were doing or how they were doing. Let no corrupt communication. If you ain't got nothing good to say, don't say nothing at all. That's what it pretty well says. Let no corrupt communication. If you can't lift somebody up, don't tear them down. But that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. If I can't minister some grace to you, I need to keep my mouth shut. If I can't help bring you along in Christ, I need to keep my mouth shut. If I can't bring you closer to where you need to be, then I don't need to try to bring you down. I need to be lifting you. And each one of us need to be lifting each other. It says here, I'm going to get done here after a while. And grieve not the Spirit. You know that I can grieve the Spirit. Believe it or not, you can too. You can. There's probably many a time that I grieve the Spirit. And believe it or not, if you're saved, you know when you do it. You can tell. You know when you should have done this or that or the other and you didn't. Grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby you are sealed in the day of redemption. In other words, I can sin. I shouldn't sin. But I can bring reproach on God by doing sin. I hope none of us in here ever does that. But that's the very thing that a man can do. He shouldn't do. But a man can't even reproach God. In fact, said in the Old Testament, in the back at the beginning of the church, some people brought reproach on the name of God and God took them out quick. Because God don't tolerate a real Christian. And as I said, a real Christian is not going to be given liberty to destroy the church for very long before God says, take that old boy or girl out of here. Here's my favorite one. Y'all may not believe it, but this was me all over. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. You should do everything in your power to put these things away from you. With all malice, put these things away. All bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, all evil speaking. Boy, that just changes us all the way around, don't it? I mean, that's just what we love to do. That's what soap operas are about. I mean, really. It's all over TV. Let's talk about so-and-so. Let's see what they're doing. Who's doing this with who? Who's going there with them? Now, let's see if we can tear them down. You know what they did the other day? He says, put that away from you. That don't give us a lot to gossip about. Whoops, gossip. That's another one in there. It says, now think about this. Be ye kind one to another. Now if I'm being kind one to another, I ought not be talking bad about you, right? I ought not be bringing you down. Well, always so-and-so, you know, he's a good old boy. But Let me tell you what he was doing just the other day. Man, didn't that just run the good old boy part when you started adding the butt to it? It says, be kind one to another. If I'm kind one to another, I should not be trying to roll over anybody else to prove I'm somebody. I should not be trying to bring them down to lift myself up. I should not be trying to establish something that's not true. It says, be ye kind one to another. It doesn't mean you got to be a pushover. It means you need to be kind one to another. And it says, tender-hearted. How easy is it for us to harden our hearts and say, well, they had the same opportunities I had. Really, did they? Does that mean that God would have to be fair then? That everybody got born on the same street, in the same house, with the same mom, the same dad, with the same car, with the same truck, with the same boat? I don't remember seeing all that. I don't believe everybody got the same deal. I understand our Constitution all says we all are equal or whatever, but we may be equal, but it wasn't nothing fair about all of it. If it had been, we'd all been born looking like me. I mean, what can I say? I mean, that'd been fair, right? Instead, I see all you good-looking guys, and I say, God, what'd you do to me? No, not really. It says, be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted. To be tender-hearted means that I allow you to touch me in a manner that I wouldn't allow other things to touch me. I allow you to touch my heart. I allow you to hurt me because I feel for you. I allow what's going on in your life to touch me in a manner that I say, if I was in their shoes, if I was feeling what they've got, if I was hungry the way they're hungry, if I was having all these things going in my life, how would I react? Tender-hearted. That's a load you get a hold of right there. Because it's hard for me to put myself in somebody else's shoes, especially when they're going through all kind of things. And I want to look back and say, well, if they just got them a job. And I have to remember, God puts everybody where He wants them, when He wants them, how He wants them. And I'm supposed to relate to them according to how would Christ do it. How would Christ do it? Forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. Not just forgiving the guys you like. Not just forgiving your wife so you can have a good time at the house. Forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. If I forgive you the same way God forgives you, then I've got to change the way I do some forgiving. You know, God says, for Christ's sake, He forgave us and He forgets it. Man, in this human form, we have a hard time. I'll forgive you, but I ain't forgetting, but you ain't going to do it to me again. And I realize there's a good... your good relation there, but the thing is, if I forgive you like Christ forgive you, then you're forgiven.
Yeah.
If I forgive you for what you did to me, then you're forgiven. God doesn't say, until you mess up again, until you do this again. No, if I ask for forgiveness, He said, as long as a man or a woman asks for forgiveness, and they ask for forgiveness the right way, you forgive them. In fact, in some places it says you forgive them before they even ask. You realize I was forgiven before I asked for it? I didn't realize I was redeemed until He quickened me and made me alive. I didn't know I was put in the family of God before the foundation of the world until He saved me. He had already forgiven me before I even knew to ask for it. Think about that. Now, no, I ain't saying you ain't supposed to ask. I ain't supposed to, you ain't saying you ain't supposed to repent. I'm just saying before I ever repented, He had already forgiven. That's God being sovereign now. If He was the Mormonian bunch, well, He waited on you to do something, then He would do something. My God didn't wait on anything. He did it. It says here, being kind one to another. The greatest thing we could do is to be kind one to another. Being gentle one to another. Being tender-hearted one for another. Being forgiving one for another. Even as God
not just because, but for His Son's sake, for Christ's sake, who died for us. The only forgiveness we get is in Jesus Christ. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven, because of what Christ did on the cross, because of what Christ did at the mercy seat in heaven, because of what Christ has done for us, God says, I forgive them in Him. Now, if you're not in Him, you ain't forgiven. I don't want to hurt your feelings. But if you haven't believed on the Son, Jesus Christ, if you haven't received the mercy of God through Jesus Christ, you ain't forgiven. You ain't forgiven. And unless He changes you, unless He opens your eyes, unless you'll repent of your sins, you'll continue to go the way you're going. But He does say, come unto Me. Come unto Me. If you feel like God has called you out of your darkness, if you feel like God has said, come unto Me, and I will have mercy on you, let us know. Tell us about it. But I will say this, if you're outside of Jesus Christ right now, you have no forgiveness for your sins. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Keith.